mind, this is where I'm going. And you know, this is really true that we need to do this in everything that we do in life. It doesn't matter whether we're training for an athletic contest. We need to know what we're training for. It's no good me training to play soccer if I'm going to pack down in a scrum with a rugby eight. It's a different type of training. When you look at some of those fellas, they've got necks like brick walls, because that's where all the pressure is. That's what they've got to train for. Ladies, when you go to make a cake, what do you want? You want to know what goes in the cake. Otherwise, you're just as likely to pick up the salt and put it in instead of the sugar. You see, we need to know the end when we start. We need to know where we're heading. And that's true for us as Christians. If we want to know what it is to become mature, we need to know what maturity looks like. What does Christian maturity look like? Trevor showed us some photographs. And it was easy to see the mature person physically from the immature. But it is not as easy to see the immature spiritual person from the mature spiritual person at times, because people can say things and sound as if they know it. This morning in our passage in Colossians 2, Paul shares his heart for the church. And in doing so, he shares the heart of God for the church. He shares what God wants for his church, for his people. Now, this message doesn't take 1 week to look at this passage in the sort of detail that we would need. So we're not going to see it all today. And I'd encourage you, when we finish today, you go back and you look yourself. Read it. Think about it. Lord willing, we'll have a look at another part of this on the 21st of April in the evening. So I encourage you, if you can, to come along and share with us there. But before we consider what Paul says to us about spiritual maturity, notice what he doesn't say. Notice what he doesn't say. Today, if you were to ask people to describe a strong, mature church and vital church, they might start talking about the diversity of what the church is doing, the programs that it's running. They might talk about the attendances at worship services. You know, the idea of the number of people in the church must prove success. The style of worship may come into it. And these are often the things that people who talk about church growth. If you go to the bookstores, the Christian bookstores, and you look up church growth books on there, you'll often see this is the sort of thing they're talking about. And when you think about that, what it is, the focus is external. And oftentimes that's part of our problem as churches, is we focus exclusively on the external things. But when you read the passages like this from Paul focuses on the internal, not the external. A lot of churches spend a lot of time focusing on how we can reach the world. You know, when you read the scriptures, it's not the church reaching the world, it's the individuals within the church reaching the world. It's the personal testimonies. It's the one-to-one. And that's where the Christianity Explored is good, because it teaches us to do that. To sit down with someone and talk about Jesus Christ. But the focus needs to be on the internal. So right at the very beginning, I want us to be alert to the fact that we need maybe to change our thinking and stop focusing on external things that define success, but focus on the internal things. If you look at Paul's letters, any of them, you will see that once Paul became a Christian, Once he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior on that road to Damascus, he became totally committed to one thing, serving Jesus Christ with all his heart, with all his strength. One of the words that is lost in today's Christian vernacular is wholeheartedness. The modern translations don't even necessarily use it. But we need to be wholehearted in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's, you look at verse 1. Paul says, I want you to know how much I am struggling. Struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, which was just down the road type of thing. And for all those who have not met me personally. Paul uses the word agon here. It's a word that we get our word agony from. Paul is agonizing over the church. Agonizing that the people in the church would become mature in their walk for the Lord Jesus Christ. Early in his letter in Colossians, he writes to them and reminds them that he remembered them constantly in prayer. And if you read a number of Paul's letters, that's one of the very first things he says to the church. I remember you in prayer. I remember to pray for you that you will walk in Jesus Christ the right way, that you will continue to hunger for him, that you'll continue to desire knowledge of him, that you'll not simply slow down and think, well, I know it now. He agonized, even to the point of suffering with them and for them. Some of his letters, as we know, were written from prison because he witnessed for the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he says this, besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Are you concerned for one another? Are you concerned for your fellow believers? Or is the focus purely on you? You see, if that's the problem, we're not mature. We're not mature spiritually. So what does Paul go on to tell us about a spiritually mature church? Can I suggest four things to you? Firstly, a spiritually mature church has a strong faith in difficult times. A strong faith in difficult times. Notice he says in verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart. The word encouraged is the word parakaleen. It's a word that means come alongside. It's a word that means to comfort, to exhort. In all cases, it means to have the sense of enabling someone to meet the difficult situation they are facing and to meet it with confidence and with strength. That's what it's about. You know, we read of Barnabas. He was the encourager. We are to be encouragers, encouraging one another. One of the indications of a mature faith is strength in times that are difficult and tough. If you ever go back to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, I encourage you to read these words from Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no more grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet, listen to this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to the heights. Habakkuk and the people at that time were facing horrendous situations. But here was a man who was determined to hang on because of his confidence in God. That's where his confidence lay. In God, in God's character. Here's a God who says, I will never, ever, ever leave you. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. I will never fail you. And Habakkuk knew that. And he stuck to that. He stuck to the fact that God is sufficient for every situation, for every need. He knew that God loved him. He knew that God was faithful. And so no matter what the outward circumstances portrayed, Habakkuk trusted that God knew the truth. God knew the truth. He would vindicate his people. That's the kind of faith Paul expects to see in the church. The church should be a group of people who live by faith, not by sight. Now I know that people are going through different forms of agony in their life. Some face physical problems. Some face relational problems. Some face professional problems. Some financial, and some struggle spiritually. Some have reached a point where they say, I can no longer hang on. Can I say this to you? Read Habakkuk. Know the God who Habakkuk knew. A man who could stand there and say, listen, despite all of the circumstances that are before me, God is my strength. God is my Lord, my Saviour. We read those words from Isaiah 40. Do you not know, Isaiah says, that God is the everlasting God? The scriptures tell us he's the same today, yesterday, and forever. This same God that Habakkuk praised and held on to is the same God that you serve and I serve. He's the same God who says, trust me. Trust me. Because he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. Men try to tell us, you know, there is no God. Others try to tell us, well, if he's a God of love and a God who cares, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Look at you. Look at your life. What's happened to you? Why are you in this situation? We simply need to say, I don't know, but he knows. He knows. And he will get me through it. So we need to be strong in our faith in the midst of difficult times. But secondly, a spiritually mature church is united in love. A united in love. Now remember, the church is the body of believers. That's what the church is. So when it talks about the church being united in love, it means that believers are united in love. And even a casual reading of Scripture convinces us that one of the hallmarks of the church and of the Christian life is love. When Jesus was asked, what are the two greatest commandments? His comment was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. You know, if the world abided by those two things, what a difference. What a difference this world would be. Think about it. No war, because they love one another. No dissent. Can you imagine Tony Abbott and Julia Gillard on the opposite sides of the bench following this? There would be none of that rubbish that we see on our televisions with regard to the question times and so forth. Paul tells us that he prays that the believers would be united in love. Thinking the same way, that's what united means. Joined together. Going in the same direction. One author, Gerald Sister, writes in a book entitled Loving Across Our Differences, diversity strengthens a church only if mutual love first unites it. Without such love, diversity will divide and destroy the church every time conflict erupts. This unity of love will protect us from becoming prisoners to ourselves, to our pet doctrines, rituals, causes and programs, movements or methods. It will also keep us from using the faults, errors and excesses of other believers to excuse our own. Sister's right. Love within a church has a magnetic power. All of us are longing to be loved. Doesn't matter who people are in the world, that's the one thing they long for. They long to be loved. And as believers, we long to be loved not for what we can necessarily contribute, but simply because of who we are. We're fellow believers. And that's what the church is all about. It's about loving one another despite our differences. Tried to make a list of what I think true love in the body of Christ means. May not be the perfect list, and I'm certain you could add to or subtract some things from it if you want, but this is what I think. We need to firstly treasure one another. Do you treasure your fellow believers? Do you feel that you are blessed because of them? We need to spotlight the gifts and abilities rather than look for faults and failures. We need to celebrate those gifts and blessings of others without feeling resentment towards them because we haven't got that gift. We need to rally around one another when there's times of sadness, when there's difficulty in our lives, when there's a loss there. We need to allow people to have bad days. I don't know about you, but I have bad days. Frequently. We need to be quick to forgive rather than judge. We need to act in kindness towards one another. We should defend one another. We should be willing to do things differently for the honour of Jesus Christ. And we need to listen to things like this and take it on board and wonder whether we can love better rather than moaning simply because we're not loved. Can I suggest to you that's a start? That's a start. There's plenty of other things we can think about, I'm sure. Six young men were lined up for a race a number of years ago. It was a 100-metre race. They waited for the starting gun and then the gun went off and they were off and running. And halfway down the track, one of the young men who was in front fell. The other five competitors stopped immediately, picked him up, dusted him off, and then they all ran on to the finish line together. The crowd went ballistic. The judges didn't know who to award the first place to. That was in the Special Olympics. Every last one of those young men are described by some people in this world as retarded. It's not a word we're politically allowed to use today. Political correctness prevents us from that, which is good. Because you see, they've got no problem. We're the ones with the problem. Maybe we would be better to understand them and their motives and the way they see one another and the love they have for one another instead of behaving the way we do at times. Thirdly, Paul suggests here that a spiritually mature church is characterized by knowledge and understanding. Notice what he says. He says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The mature church, the mature believer, is growing in their knowledge and their understanding of God and his ways, of Jesus Christ and his love. There's plenty of books in the Christian libraries that direct us to all sorts of other areas. This is the area that we need to be focused on, upon. Paul said to the church in Rome, there in Romans chapter 12, that they should renew their minds. So should we. We need to continue in our growth in knowledge and understanding of the gospel. I've had Christians say to me over the years, "I don't need to hear the gospel anymore." And I said, "Well, pity you. I need to hear it every single day. I need to hear that Jesus loved me so much. He died for me. I need to be constantly reminded of that." The day we say, "I don't need to grow in knowledge and understanding of the scriptures," is the day we died. And I suggest that to you. It's a time when we have stopped growing. The two words, knowledge and understanding, denote what is needed is more than an increase in factual information. It's not about being simply informed. It's absorbing it. And many of you know I teach during the week at the technical college. And I try to teach people to take principles and apply them to electricity. And it's amazing the number of people who resist taking on board the knowledge and simply try to go through the exercise rote. If I put the meter here, I'll get this reading. But why? Why? Do you not understand why? You see, that's what it's about. That's what knowledge is about. It's not a case of being simply informed. If I stick the meter there, that's going to tell me that that's wrong. Why is it wrong? If you don't have an understanding, a grasp of how that piece of equipment works, you'll never fix it. And if we don't understand the Word of God and its ways, the way that God would have us understand it, in the way that God would have us understand it, then we're going to struggle in our Christian walk. We need to learn more than facts. We need to know why those things are important and how they relate to our lives. We need to be seeking continually a deeper knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not be satisfied. Not be satisfied. You know, scriptures talk about us desiring the sincere milk of the word. You know, the sad part is that there are some Christians who've been in the faith for 40, 50 years and they're still on milk. Imagine if that was a child and they were still on milk at 50 years of age. We'd say there's something wrong. And there are people who have a physical condition where they cannot take solid food. We know that there's an illness there. We know that there's a problem there. But when it comes to Christian faith, we accept the fact that some people remain on milk all of their lives. What happens to the vast majority of Christians today, sadly, is that they make a decision to Christ. They become active and involved in the church. They learn the lingo. And then they settle back into some sense of, well, I've done my bit. I know it all now. And how sad that is. We want to know why the Western world and the church in the Western world is struggling. That's it. Go to Africa. Go to Korea. Go to other places where the church is growing in leaps and bounds, and you'll find one thing there, a hunger for the things of God, a hunger for the word of God. They're not satisfied. Have you become satisfied? We should be satisfied each time we open up the word of God, but have we reached a point where we are so satisfied we don't feel we need to do it anymore? If that's the case, we're not mature. We're not mature. You see that on the sporting field. When a team becomes complacent, we talk about it as complacent, we talk about it as content. When a team becomes content, becomes complacent, their ability to defeat the opposition is lost, and they start to fall back. And the opposition gets on top. You know, we are fighting an enemy who never gives up. He's beaten, but he's still that thick between the ears. He doesn't give up. He still believes he's going to bring down the work of God, and he doesn't give up. And he'll attack you, and he'll attack me, and he'll attack every believer around the world when we're at our weakest, and then the moment we say, I do not need to grow, we're at our weakest point. And believe me, he will make an attack. We need to consider knowledge and understanding of the scriptures and of the things of God paramount in our life. Chuck Swindoll, an American preacher and commentator, in his book Christian Life, lists six benefits of being spiritually informed. He says, knowledge gives substance to faith. Those who do not know the truth are forced to rely on emotion, on feelings, or someone else's opinion, a book, a tradition, or some empty humanistic hope. Their faith lacks substance. Secondly, knowledge stabilizes us during times of testing. When we know God's promises, we have something to hold on to. We saw that with Habakkuk. Knowledge enables us, he says, thirdly, to handle the Bible accurately. The more we know about the Bible, the better and more accurately we are able to interpret it and use it to tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, we can have all the tracks in the world. We can have all of the tools in the world. This is the tool we need to sharpen. And when we don't use it, it becomes dull and ineffective. Knowledge equips us to detect and confront error, because you know the truth. You know the truth. Knowledge makes us confident in our daily walk. The better we know the Lord and the more fully we understand the salvation that God offers, the more confident we are of our position in Jesus Christ. One of the things that the old hymn writer wrote about was, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance. So many Christians today seem to lack that assurance. Why? Because they're not looking at increasing their knowledge of God and his word. And knowledge is a good foundation for us, and it provides us filters for fears and superstitions. that'll be thrown at us. God's word silences, Swindle says, where false and destructive voices occur. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, Paul warns Timothy, in the last days the unsaved will always be learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. We live in a world where information technology is available to everyone. Mobile phones can access the internet in an instant. You can be walking down George Street, sadly, typing away on your phone, accessing anything. Information, we're on information overload in some respects. This is what we need to overload ourselves on. This is what we need to get into. The Word of God. Not our mobile phones, unless it's for that purpose. Not our iPads, unless it's for that purpose. There's so many other things that we want to get our minds around. Get our minds around this. The question for us is, are we sitting still and beginning to stagnate in our faith? Or are we moving on? Are we moving forward and being continually refreshed in our faith as we open up the Word of God to something new? You can read the same passage of Scripture a number of times and there's always something fresh for us. Finally, as we conclude, can I suggest to you that Paul says here a spiritual mature church is one that discerns the truth from the false in confusing times. We live in a world that is confused. And it's so easy for us to become confused. Some people are good suckers for advertising campaigns. Everyone who calls them late at night gets a donation. Doesn't matter who they are, they get a donation. They think that when you sit up and watch those infomercial shows on TV, that the little ninja blender is the best blender on the market, the steam cleaner is the best steam cleaner on the market, the vacuum cleaner that's advertised is the greatest vacuum cleaner that's ever been manufactured, and they go out and buy it. But you know, the truth is this: not everything that sounds good is good. I'm sure we've all seen that with gadgets. We've probably got a number of them in the drawer or in the garage that we've bought over the years, and they don't work. And the truth is that that is true when it comes to what we hear in churches, what we see happening in churches. Paul warns of false teachers consistently in his letters. 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says this in verses 1 and 2. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times that some will turn away from what they believe. They will follow lying spirits and teachings that come from demons. These teachers are hypocrites and liars. They pretend to be religious, but their consciences are dead. Or as one of the other versions says, they're seared. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The sad thing is that that's happening in the church around the world. They don't want to hear the Bible preached. They don't want to hear the Word of God opened up. They don't want to hear it expounded to them. Just tell us what we want to hear. Give us relief to our itching ears. We need to be discerning. We live in a time when we're closer to the coming of Christ than ever before, and Satan is on the attack, and he is bringing deception after deception after deception into the lives of the believers of God. And that's where it goes back to what we were talking about earlier. If we know the truth, if we know what God really wants, the deceiver hasn't got a foothold. Maybe it's possible that all that we've been talking about has gone over our heads this morning. Maybe before we can grow in Christ, we need to actually start with him. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Saviour this morning. Maybe you're sitting here thinking, well, that's all fine and well to be saying these things, but so what? My life's okay. I'm doing all right. Let me ask you this. Where will you spend eternity? Because you see, what you do with Jesus Christ will determine what he will one day have to do with you. If you reject him, then one day he will have to reject you. There's no doubts about that. That's the truth that God's word tells us. You need to make a decision for him before even appreciating what it is to mature in Christ. But for us who are believers, we've made a commitment to him. We put our lives in his hands. The question is, are we serving him wholeheartedly? Are we seeking to grow in love? Are we seeking to grow in our knowledge of him so that we can better serve him to his glory? You see, that's what it's all about. It's for his glory. It's not to better Ingerding Congregational Church. It's not to make us better citizens of Australia. It's to glorify him. It's to glorify him. Read 1 Peter. And there Peter talks about the slave. And he says to the slave, listen, you know, you'll get beaten for doing the wrong thing. If you're a believer, you need to accept that for God's glory. If you get beaten for doing the right thing because the master's harsh, accept it for God's glory. For God's glory. You see, that's what it's all about. God wants spiritually mature Christians for his glory. He wants a spiritually mature church for his glory. That's what it's about. This morning, can I encourage you to train yourself to trust God more than possibly you have? To work on being more loving. To get out of neutral and start learning to love the Bible and to grow in the knowledge of it. And to be more discerning about some of the things that you might read or listen to or watch. Because we all need to work on those areas. I do. Every one of us do. The day we say we don't need to, we've got a problem. Let's pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you this morning. And thank you that you are a God who cares for us, a God who has given us this rich and wonderful teaching from your word. And Lord, I know that as we handle it, sometimes we don't necessarily get it across as we ought. But Lord, you can break through the hardness of hearts. You can cause men to respond to you. No matter who we are and no matter how long we've walked in our faith with you. for any here this morning who have not put their trust in Jesus Christ and who, our loving Father, are yet to do so. We pray that your Spirit will speak to them. Lord, before our Saviour returns, we ask that they would come to know him, and in doing so glorify you. And for those of us who do walk with you, our Lord, as your children, we pray that we would do so in a way that our loving Father honours you, glorifies you, praises you, our loving Father before men. We pray, our gracious Lord, that you will enable us to consider what we're doing with our lives, how we're serving you, in what way, our gracious loving Father, we're growing. And if we need to, our Lord, address the issues that are preventing us from being the mature believers that you would have us be. We promise, our gracious Lord, through all of this, to give the glory, honour and praise unto you, who richly deserves it. In Jesus' name, amen.